prophetic word going forth from the prophet Joel. That in that dual prophetic word, and therefore a dual fulfillment of that prophetic word, there is the dual, or shall I say, first of all, the prophetic word for Old Testament Israel, but there is also a prophetic word for New Testament Israel, which I contend is the church of Jesus Christ. You and I are called the seed of Abraham. We're called the Israel of God in Galatians. Read Galatians, and you can't come up with anything but that. Amen? All right? And so there is application for spiritual Israel, the church today, in all of this. The principles are this. It says, beginning with verse 12 of Joel 2, "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, to rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Everybody say, repentance. And so he says, rend your hearts. First he says in the first verse, or verse 12, turn to me with all your heart. Then he says in verse 13, return to the Lord your God. And therefore he's saying, repent. Now, in all of this, it had to do with being brought into bondage, with being brought into devastation through the armies, whether it be literal infestation of pestilence or whatever the case may be. The idea is, how do you get out of the position of desolation that you're in? And the first thing is, God says, repent. If the enemy is stolen from you, which was the case of Israel of that day, or Judah, literally, if the enemy has stolen from you your joy, if the enemy has stolen from you your health, if the enemy has stolen from you your hope and your peace and your love and all those things, the first thing we need to do is repent and turn to the Lord with all of our hearts. Are you hearing me here today? And so repentance is one of the biggest ways. It's the first word of the gospel, as we've already said to you. Now let's go to the first frame that we have up here, and let's remind you of five principles of restoration from Joel 2. The first one is repentance, which we've talked about. Second one, which we're going to elaborate on more today, is assemble together. We touched on it last week. We're going to elaborate on it more today. Letter C is be sanctified, deprioritize, and E, we must pray. All of these things we see in the book of Joel that were necessary in order to have restoration. Remember the times of the restoration of all things. Amen. You know, God is a God of restoration, hasn't He? Remember the psalmist said, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Amen. He wants to restore souls. He wants to restore lives. He wants to restore health and all these various things. He desires that. He is a God of restoration. Now, as I said, we've talked about repentance. We talked about, with that, the chastening of the Lord. Last week, we talked a little bit about assembling together. Let's go to the next frame. Defining the word assemble. I'm going to review some things before we launch into some more today. It says this, from the Greek word, it means a gathering together in one place. Next one, from the Hebrew use of the idea assembly is far more descriptive. So let's look at this again. The word for assembly in the Hebrew Old Testament means to grasp, to collect together, to go forth and assemble as a man of war. That denotes unity, by the way, in order to battle the enemy. We don't have natural enemies, but we do have a spiritual enemy, do we not? And assembling together, I submit to you, take note of this, assembling together as the body of Christ is one of the ways that we battle the adversary of our souls together. Are you hearing me here? None of us were ever meant to go it alone. It goes on, a convocation together for a sacred thing, to meet with anyone at an appointed place, and to come together for a specific purpose at a specific time and place. And then the next frame says this, from these definitions we can conclude that our gatherings together are not just casual meetings that God considers optional. He has made an appointment with us. Now, before we go any further, and I'm going to review a little bit more, but let me say to you, I have stirring in my heart. I just know without any shadow of a doubt that there is to be more understanding, and thus there is to be more experience with God when God's people assemble together. I submit to you today that we have not even begun to taste what God desires for the church of Jesus Christ when they assemble together. We looked last time at the idea of the Old Testament church, if you will, Israel of the Old Testament. We saw some of the things that took place when they gathered together. We saw that when they gathered together in obedience to the word of God, God's presence showed up. Isn't that right? We saw that when they worship, the people of God, when they worship in unison with one another, with one heart and one mind, when they did that, the glory of the Lord filled the house. when they did what God told them to do in building the tabernacle of Moses and followed his pattern. And when they did that which they were called to do and obeyed the word of God, God's glory showed up as well. And so I have it in my spirit, I know it without a doubt, that we have not even begun to taste the dynamics that God desires as God's people assemble together. This was God's idea. Assembling together as the people of God is God's idea. And yet we come with the idea oftentimes, or the notion, that this is optional, or that I'm just doing my duty, or this is the thing to do on Sunday mornings, and we'll go through this, we'll have our announcements, we'll have the word, and we have this notion that is what it's all about. But I submit to you, there's more to it that God wants to do when we assemble together. I've said it for a long time now. I'll say it again. We haven't got there yet. And I'm not sure how to get there because we're walking it through. But I, once in a while, get a glimpse in our time of worship. Once in a while, I just get a little insight. Wait a minute. This is a bit of what God intends. This is just a little bit of what God intends. But God intends more of it. And God intends for more often it happening, where we just experience God when we assemble together in ways we cannot experience Him as individuals. This was God's idea for us to be assembled as His people. And I believe there's to be more to it than what we've ever known. And I believe if He's restoring the church, we're going to tap into that. We're going to experience that. I've said it for a long time that church is to be a taste of heaven. It's just to give us a taste of what heaven's all about. Because when we're all in heaven, we're going to be gathered together, aren't we? We're going to be assembled together in heaven. He is going to eventually come. He's going to take us up together. So shall we ever be with the Lord, together with each other and with Him. Isn't that right? And so this assembling, this gathering together, there's a dynamic to it that we're to get a taste of what heaven is like while we're here on planet Earth. And you know what? When we experience it the way God wants us to, and again, I've never yet experienced, I've only gotten glimpses, but I'm convinced there's more. But when we do, I'll tell you, we'll have a little bit of rapture practice right here. Amen? I mean, we'll just have a little bit of that ecstasy in Christ and that jubilance in Christ and that experience of Him. I mean, we'll just feel like, man, if the rapture doesn't happen now, I feel like I'm going to rapture. Is everybody doing all right? I'm just convinced that there's more. And so often, we just get a glimpse. We just get a taste of it. And it just, in my spirit, I know there's more to assembling together than what we've ever experienced before. God has made an appointment with us. Part of it is, begin to think of it that way. When we are assembled, we're making an appointment with God, and we're keeping an appointment with Almighty God. Let's go on with this. The New Testament church assembled regularly. Look at these scriptures. The church at Corinth, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together. Everybody say, gathered together. Now, this had to do with discipline, but notice the points here. Along with my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that's a consistent principle, that when we're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ is here. Whether you feel it or not, the power of Christ is here when we're gathered together in His name. 1 Corinthians 11:33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The point being, they came together. Next passage. 1 Corinthians 14:23, therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. And there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're out of your mind? The answer to that is yes. But the point I'm bringing out is the whole church is supposed to all come together in one place. And when that happens, the Holy Ghost is supposed to do great things. Let's go on. How is it then, brother, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. The point being, they came together in order for edification to take place in this case. Let's go on. The church at Jerusalem, we read this, for those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That means they joined together with the 120, and they continued. Everybody say, they continued. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so, you know, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it was a contradiction in those days for you to be part of Christ and not assembled together with the other parts. That was foreign to their thinking. It was understood that when they surrendered their lives to Christ, there was something that told them that that meant assembling with the other members of the body. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A dismembered body part dies, doesn't it? There's not the energy, the strength, the ability, the flow to cause it to survive. Let's go to the next one. It says in Acts 2, the church of Jerusalem, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. So they continued daily and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Will there come a time before Jesus returns that God's people will gather together every day? That may happen. That may happen. We'll see. All right, let's go on with this. Scriptural benefits of assembling together. Let's look at some of these today, and we'll see how far we get. Scriptural benefits or scriptural blessings. And you know, before we go into that, let me say this. This occurred to me as I was praying this morning. You could have left it there. That's all right. But that's all right. This occurred to me. Do you know, when we look at these things, these scriptural benefits of assembling or gathering together as God's people, we've got to come to the conclusion that if we're going to have a life of victory, how many of you want a life of victory in Christ? Amen? I think everybody in the right mind wants a life of victory. They want a life of blessing. Amen? We're going to find out scripturally, this is what God said, that your victorious living and your abundant life is greatly hindered, if able to come at all, without the assembling with other believers. You're going to see that without any doubt when we see the benefits of assembling together. Now, before we even go further, let me say this, because sometimes people do this. Sometimes people think about this in their lives because it's the attack of the enemy. You may think, well, we're going to be restored like the church of the book of Acts, and we're going to understand that and go further than that perhaps before the coming of the Lord. Well, you know, you might think this, well, that's because they always loved each other. They always got along. Hogwash. They had times of division. That's one reason why the deacons' ministry came along in Acts chapter 6. They began to get divided. They began to have arguments. And God made a remedy for it. Isn't that right? How many of you know people have always been people? In 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, there were all sorts of problems with strife. There was all sorts of problems with envy. There was all sorts of problems with carnality. How many of you know that we have new believers coming in? They're going to need some growth. And not only those, us oldies but goodies need to be reminded of things that we need to be reminded of. Isn't that right? And you know what? Sometimes God just puts you and me together with people that are hard to love because of our personality. But that's part of God's plan. You know, you might have somebody that just rubs you the wrong way in that church, so you say, I'm not going anymore. But that might be God's plan to help you get those rough edges rubbed off. Isn't that right? Amen. If everybody's just so easy to love, we'd never grow in love. Isn't that right? Amen. And you know I'm easy to love. But the rest of you, I'm kidding. All right. But you know, we always are around people that sometimes there's some that are easier to love than others. Isn't that right? And so that's the challenge, and that's the part that we need to just apply ourselves, and that's where faith comes, and we're going to love by faith, right? We're going to forgive by faith. We're going to let go by faith. And we all fail. I fail. You fail. And that's part of the process of growing and going further with God. Isn't that right? But we don't want to get so, hey, you know what? I don't need the assembly of God's people. I don't need the gathering together. I don't need this. But you know what? The blessings that you have by assembling outweigh the problems that may occur compared to the problems, especially in these last days, that will occur separating yourself and becoming a lone ranger and part of the church, because these are dangerous times and we need one another like never before. I think the persecution that's coming is going to force God's people together again. And the persecution that's coming is going to cause us to gather, and we're going to experience a new dynamic in God's presence like we never have before. When you read the book of Acts, they were persecuted. When they were persecuted, they gathered together, man. They came together. They strengthened one another. But let's go on in a little bit of the time we have. We come together to give and to receive care for each other. That's one of the scriptural benefits of coming together. We come together to give care. And how do we do that? And love. We receive it and give it. We love one another according to the Word of God. Can we just go there to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, because we don't have a lot of time anyway. We're not going to get very far today. But in 1 Peter, I was looking at this afresh and saw some things I'm not sure I ever saw quite before. In 1 Peter chapter 1, is everybody doing all right today? Is it warm in here? No. Is it comfortable in here? Praise God, that's a miracle. See, we believe in miracles. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 20. We'll start with verse 20. Are you there? It says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that's Christ, was foreordained before the world was made, before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God. How many of you through Him believe in God? Who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, when did that occur initially? That occurred initially when you accepted Christ. You obeyed the truth of the gospel and came to Christ. Throughout the Word of God, there's the correlation between believing and obeying, isn't there? Many times they're used interchangeably. When you believe the gospel, you've obeyed the gospel. Are you hearing me here? And so, through the obeying of the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so again, we care for one another, we receive care from each other as we do this, as we gather together. Now notice now, it says in verse 23, having been born again. So what's he saying? He's saying the reason you're able to love the brethren and to love one another fervently with a pure heart is because you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so it's not by way of the flesh that you're able to love one another fervently. It's not by the power of your human nature that you're able to love the brethren fervently, but it's by way of a divine nature, that born again spirit, that born anew individual that you are, that you can love supernaturally. Isn't that right? And so it's only when we get in the flesh that we fail to love, right? And we've all done it. Don't look at me like that. You've all done it. We've done it. I've done it. Isn't that right? Get in the flesh and we fail to love. But the thing that we need to remember is this. And again, we put ourselves in remembrance of these things, though we know them, and be established in the present truth. The second thing is we comfort one another. As we assemble together and we show ourselves care for one another, receive care from one another, we're to comfort one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It's up on the big screen. Verses 14 and 15 reads this way. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And so there's many things stated in this. We'll talk about exhortation in a couple of minutes. But notice, comfort the faint-hearted. That word faint-hearted in the Greek means comfort those that are worried. Comfort those that are in anxiety. Comfort those that are concerned about today and tomorrow and the next day. We're to bring comfort to one another. When you are out there in that world, you hear all that bad news and you're tempted to get in anxiety and worry and everything else. Isn't it good to know that you can come and experience God's presence and be comforted by one another? Now think about this. Sometimes we American believers, we come to church with the idea, what am I going to get out of church today? You've heard me say it. I'm going to say it again. What can I get? I don't get anything out of that church. I'm not going there anymore. Well, who said that you're only supposed to get something out of church? According to what I read in the Word of God, you're supposed to come in church and with the idea, what can I give? Who can I bring comfort to? Who can I love sincerely? Who can I minister to? How can I be a blessing instead of always being worried of how I'm going to be blessed? Because you give and it shall be given unto you, right? You give comfort, you'll receive comfort. You give love, you're going to receive love, right? Is everybody doing all right today? And so, when we think about next week coming, and we think about we have an appointment with God when we assemble together, you need to come, I need to come with the idea, what am I going to give today? Not what am I going to get. You see, we Americans think like consumers. Amen. We go to the mall and we see what we can consume at the mall. We go to the restaurant. We see what we can consume at the restaurant. We're always thinking, how can I get more? How can I receive more? How can I buy this? How can I do this? And it's all about what can we consume. We have a consumer mentality. And so people go to churches and they see, well, you know what? I'm going to see what I like about that. I'm going to shop over there. I'm going to look over here. And I'm going to see where I can get the most, receive the most, and be blessed the most. And instead, the Bible says, and the kingdom of God operates totally the opposite way. We're to find out, God, where do you want me to go so that I can give, so I can minister, so I can bless others? Isn't that right? The consumer mentality is the mentality of the flesh. But we're not consumers, we're producers. Producing for the kingdom of God. Amen? So that we can be a blessing. Let's go on here. I know my time's almost out. Don't pay attention to that. We exhort one another. So we love one another. We're talking about how do we give care? How do we receive care? We need to remember we're to love one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to exhort one another. As Hebrews 10:25 tells us, let's look at that word exhort for a moment here, if you will. It says this, the word exhort, and I know some of these things we talked about before, but I just felt like we got to get this in us. We got to get it to be a part of us. The word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call near, to invite, to strengthen, to encourage. And so we're to exhort one another. Hebrews 10:25, I won't have you turn there, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as we see the day, the big day approaching. In fact, the next frame gives us a translation from the Bible in basic English, not giving up our meetings as is the way of some, but keeping one another strong in faith. And all the more because you see the day coming near. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. Notice the Message Bible says it this way, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So he's saying to us that the closer we get to the big day, the more we ought to be spurring each other on, right? The more we ought to be strengthening each other, exhorting one another, calling each other near to God, wooing each other to get closer to God, right? That's all an important part in order to stay where we need to stay in relationship with God in these days. All right, let's go to the next frame. Notice what it says. I'm eager. This is Romans 1:12 from the New Living Translation. I'm eager to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. In this way, each of us will be a blessing to the other. And that's part of the dynamics of us assembling together. I'm going to be an encourager. I'm not going to always think about how can I be encouraged today. I need to be encouraged today. No, come with the idea I'm going to encourage somebody else. I'm going to encourage somebody else. Let's go on. Hebrews 3:12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort. We're talking about exhorting one another to call people near, to invite, to woo them on, to spur them on in their faith, but exhort one another daily. Well, it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what's he saying here? If we weren't gathered together, we wouldn't have the ability or the opportunity when those that are being tempted to depart from the living God, we wouldn't have the opportunity to exhort them. In fact, as we come together and exhort each other, we're perhaps putting in those ingredients needed in the hearts of each other so that we will never depart from the living God. Now, let me just say this in the last few minutes, and I've got a ton more. I think I had 52 frames of PowerPoint today. But let me just say this. You know, today is a special day in which we live. I'm talking about a special time in which we live. Amen? And you know what? Many times people think, well, once saved, always saved. You may have that theology today. Once saved, always saved. I said a prayer, and you know what? I'm it's done. It's finished. And there's no losing it. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what direction I go. It doesn't matter what I say or anything else. Once saved, always saved. I'm not going to look for a show of hands on that, but I'm going to tell you right now, anybody believes that once you're saved, I don't care how many letters they have behind their name. I don't care how many years they've been a theologian or a preacher, anything, anybody that says that once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what you do, they apparently have at least in their minds, if not literally, whited out a whole lot of Scripture. Amen. How about this one? Talking about an evil heart, speaking to believers. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And the fact is that the hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know there are people that can get into sin after having confessed Christ? Whether it be the sin of unbelief, usually it leads to the sin of unbelief because of other sins that lead up to that sin of unbelief. There's no Christian That one day they're on fire, they're loving God, and the next day they're sinning and committing the sin of unbelief. They don't go from faith to unbelief just like that. People go from faith to unbelief by letting themselves live any way they want to live afterwards and allowing the deceitfulness of sin to harden their hearts so that they get to the point that their heart is so hard that they will depart from the living God. So one of the reasons why we assemble together is to keep each other strong, to keep each other encouraged, to keep each other, you know, sharpened, if you will, because iron sharpens iron, in order to make sure we don't get deceived by sin and harden our hearts and possibly commit a sin of unbelief. See, faith gets you in. Unbelief will get you out. But in between, there can be a life of sin that leads to hardness of heart that will cause you ultimately to not believe anymore. In my opinion, based on the Bible, now you show me scriptures, and if you can convince me, we'll change. I've changed many times. How many of you ever changed your theology? Nobody? Well, today's a good day. How many of you know, as you grow in the Lord, you find out what you once believed maybe wasn't exactly accurate because you only found out part of the Scripture. But then when you read and study the whole of the Scripture, you find out something different. You can cause the Bible to say anything you want to say if you pull things out of the context and take a little bit here and a little bit there. Isn't that right? And that's what a lot of folks do. But you know what? We need to be willing to adjust our theology as we learn the Word of God. And the truth is that it's possible to lose your salvation. And in the days that we live, we need to just stay close to God. Is it easy? I don't think it's easy. Is it instant? It's definitely not instant. But you know what? There's a whole lot of folks out there that at one time came up for an altar call. And they said a verbal prayer. Sure is quiet in this Methodist church, by the way. And they said a verbal prayer. And there was no change in their life. Now, that could be just a verbal prayer, not from the heart, and they may not have truly been saved. Because, you know, just parroting a prayer doesn't make you saved either. Isn't that right? But there are people who, at one time, they prayed a prayer, and it might have changed their life. But then something happened. Trouble came. The preacher offended them. The usher did something. Whatever the case may be. You know, Sister So-and-so looked at them the wrong way. And so they departed from church and said, well, this Christianity is just a bunch of junk. But you know, it's not about what other people do. It's about what you do with Jesus. And about your relationship with Him. Isn't that right? Because people will always fail you. I will fail you. Your spouse will fail. Your friend will fail you. We'll all fail one time or another because we're made new on the inside. How many of you know you're perfect on the inside in your spirit man, but in your head you still got mental problems? Isn't that right? And so none of us will ever offend you out of our spirit that's born again. But we may offend you because we've got mental problems and we may say something, do something, or even necessarily we might not do anything wrong, but we're perceived as doing something wrong. I remember one time somebody got upset with me because I reminded them of somebody that made them upset years ago. And I thought, why am I held responsible for them? You understand what I'm saying to you? Amen? And so again, there is such a dynamic to assembling together in our lives. And we're going to talk about more of this as long as God lets us, because I believe that it's part of the process in order to come with expectant hearts, in order to really come ready. We're assembling together not out of ritual, not out of tradition. We're assembling together out of a mandate from Almighty God. From the Old Testament on through the cross to the New. The people of God assembled together. And every time they assembled together in faith, God showed up. And we need to expect that in a greater way than what we're experiencing now. Amen? Amen. Eventually, we'll get talking about worship. Because we need to enter into worship. Do you know worship is not something we do just to wait till everybody gets here? Now, how many of you still love me? The Bible says you have to. But, you know, singing and, you know, entering into true worship, that's not just something we do as a preliminary, just so everybody, gets here. Amen? Worship and praise is essential. It's part of the plan of God. It's a mandate of God. It's part of God's plan of assembling together. It's part of God's plan for His presence to show up because He inhabits the praises of His people. It's part of God's plan in order to get you cleaned up so that you're ready to receive the Word of God in a better way. Isn't that right? People could say, well, Pastor, you know, if you started at 11, I'd be here. No, you wouldn't. If I started at 11, the same people that aren't here till 10:15, 10:30 wouldn't be here till 11:15 or 11:30. I know for a fact. Why? Because I know people. I'm a people too. But there's a powerful principle concerning assembly together, and I pray that we really get a hold of it. Amen. Would you stand with me if the worship team would come? Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you and praise you today. If you can, could you just lift your hands with me today? Oh, Father God, we just love you. We just praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. Father, we thank you that all of us are being adjusted, Father God, today. Yes. Father, I need adjustment as much as anybody. Father, I preach to myself as much as anybody else. Father God, thank you for reminding us of truths we may have once known, but yet we need to hear them again and again, Father God, that we might be strengthened in them. And Father, I do pray that this, your congregation, all of us, including myself, Father God, would not just have a glimpse of what assembling together might bring, but that we might get an experience of what true assembly of God's people is really to be, Father God. We want to have church the way it was meant to be. And so, Father God, we're asking for your help. We're humbling ourselves before you. We're dispensing of the pride. We just want to be humble before you, Father, and say, not our will be done. Not our ways, but your ways be done, Father. Help us get out of the way so that you can have your way, Father God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Let's just worship God for a few moments and see what else He might want to do.